John will get one here. Thank you, sir. And we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We have been studying the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back. As we study today His resurrection, focusing mainly on His resurrection, at least in the morning service, we need to remember His return. And so we've been talking about that return. We talked about different elements of His return, the confidence in His return, the chronology in His return, these different things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have the combustion at His return. Verse 8 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance." This is a picture of Jesus Christ that you rarely see painted. You want to see the long-haired, blue-eyed, meek and lowly Jesus of the first coming. But not that one of the book of Revelation whose eyes are as a flame of fire. That's the Lord that's coming back the second time. And a world and a society right now that mocks God and blasphemes God and says every vulgar and foul imaginable thing about God, that God is coming back. And the Bible says, taking vengeance. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. It talks about punishment. That's the God that's coming back. You don't hear the world talk about that God coming back. And sad to say, in our day, you don't hear a lot of churches talking about it. The churches want to exalt that first coming, and there's nothing wrong with that, that meek and lowly. But we've got to recognize that when He comes the second time, it's not going to be the same way. People debate His first coming. You know, you can turn on the TV channel and, you know, well, did He really exist? And did it? I got news for you. When He comes the second time, nobody's going to debate it. There's not going to be any question when He comes back, because in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Now, those are very poetical words, but they're very literal words. And there's going to be a combustion, as we say, in His return. We just quickly, last week we looked at letter A, the causes of that combustion. Why, in verse number six, it says the cause for that flaming fire is the disturbing of the godly. Because the Bible said it is a righteous thing to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It's a righteous thing to recompense. Recompense means to pay back. We talk about the dumbness about God and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. We talk about the disobedience to the gospel and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the reasons, these are the causes for the second coming of Christ. And we talked about the coming in that combustion. Number one, the revealing, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven. Number two, the accompanying with His mighty angels. Number three, the glorifying, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. And then lastly, number four, the admiration, and to be admired in all them that believe. All right, these are the things that will happen at His coming. Then we get today to letter C, and we'll finish up the outline, Lord willing, today. In letter C, we find the character. There are five characteristics about this second coming of the Lord. And the first one is, number one, it brings freedom. When the Lord comes back the second time, it brings freedom. You notice the Bible tells us in verse number 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." That word rest signifies freedom from trouble, freedom from persecution, freedom from the enemies of God. And when the Lord comes back, it's going to give freedom. These believers in Thessalonica, the Bible tells us, had been under great persecution, and when the Lord comes back, they will get physical freedom from their persecution. Those that were burned at the stake, those like Peter that were crucified upside down because of their faith in Christ, those that gave the ultimate sacrifice of their life for the cause of Christ. Again, we talk about persecution, and in modern-day America, we don't understand it, but the signs of the times are it's coming. We live in very dangerous times. I noticed this week what happened in Kenya, where Christians were targeted, and the Muslim groups came in and killed 100, and I forget how many, what the number was. And the whole article was, they targeted Christians. Well, our society has been targeting Christians for decades now. Now, granted, not with bullets and guns like happened in Kenya, but all you've got to do is read some of those. Charles Barkley that said this week, talked about Christians, talked about you, and referred to you as a religious nut. All right, that's the mentality of the world today. If you don't toe the line with political correctness, you are a religious nut. And the day's going to come where the world's going to say, we need to get rid of these people. We need to get rid of this element. And that's what they were doing at the church of Thessalonica. Here were some folks that just weren't toeing the line. They weren't acknowledging the leaders of the world like the world wanted them to. They were worshiping Jesus Christ. And so persecution came. And with that persecution came a loss of freedom. When communism takes over a country, they lose freedom. Because communism is basically godlessness. All right, there's elimination of churches. There's elimination of the Bible. There's an elimination of prayer. Does that sound familiar? Taking away freedoms. All right? And so this church at Thessalonica was suffering, and the only remedy for their physical suffering was going to be the soon return of the Lord. But notice that when it says this, and you who are troubled, not will rest with us someday, but he said, you that are troubled, rest with us. That means right now. We can have freedom right now in Christ. That freedom is not necessarily physical. That freedom is emotional. That freedom is spiritual. Paul told the believers, rest with us. You know what he's saying? Don't be overly concerned. The Bible says, in our Bible, it says, be careful for nothing. Now, the Bible's not telling you not to be careful. Careful means full of care. Don't be overly anxious. Don't be consumed with care about anything. For the Lord is at hand, is the rest of that verse. And so we read here that you that are troubled, freedom from worry, freedom from anxiety, freedom from emotional stress. We live in a world where these things are tantamount. People are going through worries and anxieties and stresses more than ever before. The Bible says, and their hearts failing them for fear. People worried. People afraid. People scared. Our modern society is not giving any remedy for that, but Paul told that church, he said, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. It's amazing, I think, that I talk to folks and I counsel and I try to help, and it's amazing how many times we worry about things that we have absolutely no control over. And really, I mean, we do that. That's just part of our nature, but when we put it in that terminology, doesn't it sound pretty silly? To worry about things that we have no control over. Now, if it's something we have control about, all right, have some concern for it. But if something nothing you can do about, don't be overly... Paul was telling these folks, this persecution that's here, it's come, there's not much you can do, but rest with us. Rest emotionally. Isn't it hard to rest emotionally when physically you're suffering? That's what wears you out. It wears you out two ways, more than one. And here Paul is telling them that when Christ comes, it will bring freedom. Freedom from worry. Freedom from anxiety. Freedom from persecution. Number two, it brings fairness. If you've raised any kids, it's just not fair. It's not fair. And my answer to my kids was always this, you're right, it's not fair. But, you know the rest of it, parents, life isn't fair. All right? That's just the way it goes. Sometimes some people get something that others don't get, whether it's good or bad. And the Bible says that when Christ comes back, notice what it says in verse number 6, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation. It is a righteous thing. You know, God is the only one that can judge righteously. If you've got multiple children, have you ever spanked the wrong one? I know I have. You say, well, what do you do? Well, you just say, well, sorry that you got it when you didn't deserve it, but that made up for the time you didn't get it when you did deserve it. We don't judge righteously. We like to point the finger at judges and people that sit in judgment in our world right now, but I've said this before, I wouldn't want their job. I wouldn't want their responsibility. To have two people come in and argue in case, you would need the wisdom of Solomon. Have two people come in to argue a case, and as they're arguing the case, you've got to figure out which one's lying, which one's telling the truth, who's right, who's wrong. In your own human ability, you've got to discern that. I wouldn't want to try to do it. And I'm sure, and I know, they make mistakes more often than they want to make mistakes. And the hard thing I would think for a judge would be to find out later that you made that mistake in judgment and try to make up for it. You know, you hear about these things about somebody on death row and they DNA later exonerates them and said it wasn't there. I wouldn't want the position of, but there's one coming that's going to judge righteously every single time. Now that's a comfort, but it's also a scary thing because He judges right every single time. His eyes go to and forth throughout the whole world beholding the evil and the good. He sees your uprising and your downsitting. He knows everything about you from the inside out, and He is a righteous judge. You understand why Isaiah said, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. I'm always amused by folks that say, well, I hope that I'm trying to make my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. You're fighting a losing battle. Because from your very core, you're bad. From the very, your desires are always bad. That's why you try to control them outwardly. You try not to get what's in here to get out here. And you say, well, if they don't get out here, no, God knows your thoughts. And the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And one of these days there's going to be a righteous judge that judges everything perfectly. And when He does, the Bible says He will recompense tribulation. He told the believers, to those that trouble them. Verse number 8 talks about vengeance. In flaming fire taking vengeance. Verse number 9 says, who shall be punished? Again, folks, you see the picture that's being painted here? It's not the picture of the first coming of Christ. It's not the babe in the manger. It's not the lowly Galilean. Here is the Lord coming back the second time, approximately 2,000 years later, to the world that rejected Him the first time and has now rejected Him for 2,000 years. He's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance. There will be a fairness. We want that loving God. We want that compassionate God. We want that forgiving God. And He is that. But one of these days, that's going to end. And it's a God of judgment. Number 3, the character of that second coming. Again, these are characteristics. We like the freedom part, but not necessarily the fairness. Number 3, it brings fierceness. Verse number 8 says, in flaming fire taking vengeance. Again, I love every word of the Word of God. It could have just said, in fire taking vengeance. All right, that would be clear enough, wouldn't it? In fire, taking vengeance. God's judgment is synonymous with fire. Again, we don't like to think about it. We don't want to think about it. But the blessing is that when you got saved, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God delivered your soul from fire. Look back at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. You know the illustration that Jesus is giving in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43? Mark chapter 9, verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. You see that? The fire that never shall be quenched. If your hand offends you. Now, he's not necessarily literally saying cut your hand off. But he's saying it's better to do that than to be cast into hell, into fire for all eternity. Verse 44. Where their worm dieth not, talking about the unredeemed, the lost soul, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Think he's trying to make a point? Verse 47, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Hell is fire. 3 times. Verse 44, verse 46, verse 48. It tells us 3 times, trying to get it through to us. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. God is exaggerating, if we would say it, or putting an exclamation point. We'd say it this way, once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Holy Ghost. He says it 3 times to make sure that we get it. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, if you know your Bible, you know this, that verse 44 and verse 46 are not in any of the new Bibles. Right, if you've got any of the new Bibles, verse 44 and verse 46 are completely missing. I get folks all the time that don't understand. They say, so why does Bible Baptist Church make a big deal about the King James Bible? Because the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I want every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if verses are missing in the new Bibles, you don't have every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it's amazing to me that folks that they get uptight about that. They get uptight about saying that. And I just tell them, don't you want the verse where Philip says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Don't you want that verse in your Bible? Don't you want the verse that says the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost? Don't you want that? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Don't you want that in your Bible? But folks are satisfied, apparently, to have a Bible that doesn't have those verses. Now, that's beyond my thinking. And when they get upset because we want those verses in our Bible, if they want to get upset, they can get upset. Not too much we can do about it. I want my Bible to say, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And that's what our Bible tells us. Inflaming fire, taking vengeance. All right? Fire is the judgment of God. But notice in 2 Thessalonians verse 8, it says, inflaming fire. Not just in fire, but the adjective, flaming fire. You know what the word flaming tells us? That not only is there the fire, but it is a fire that moves quickly. That's a flaming fire. That's a flaming fire. That's a fire that you cannot escape from. You know, if we liken it to a house fire, the house is on fire, but it's burning slowly, smoldering in the back room. You've got time to get out. If a house is flaming fire, that means it's consumed. There's no getting out. And the Bible talks about the judgment of God. There is no getting out. There is no getting away. It is a flaming fire, the Bible says, that takes vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now again, we don't take any pleasure in this. We're not happy about that. We just simply say, that's what the Bible tells us is going to happen. And we can't veto it. We can't overrule it. It's going to happen this way. Now, these things are not told to us so that we can just say, oh, wow, isn't that something? And go. It's told to us so that we'll do something about it. We'll warn folks about the trouble that's coming. Global warming? Yeah, it's coming. It's coming. Inflaming fire, taking vengeance. The fierceness. Number 4, not only does it bring freedom and fairness and fierceness, it brings forever. Verse number 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. That's what we just talked about. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We read in Luke chapter 15 about the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. He sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cries out and says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." There are many that teach, and I would like to subscribe to the theory of annihilation. You know what I'm talking about? I would like to believe that when someone is cast into hell, their body is burned up and they cease to exist. I'd love to believe that, but I can't. Because the Bible doesn't agree with it. Because the Bible says they shall be punished with everlasting. You know what everlasting means? It means forever. Just like heaven is forever. If you're redeemed, if you're saved, if you've trusted the blood of Christ, when your body drops to the ground, your soul rises to meet the Lord, and you go, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Heaven is eternal. You don't get into heaven and the Lord says, "Well, welcome, glad you're here." Zap, you're done, you're gone, you disappear. The same thing is true of hell. A lost person does not wake up in hell and it's only a temporary place or it's only a short term. It's forever. And so the Lord says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting fire?" Look at Isaiah chapter 66, if you would. Isaiah chapter 66. Again, I understand this is the thing we don't want to think about. We don't want to think about the Lord coming back that way. Now, you and I that are saved don't have as much trouble with it as those that are unsaved. And yet, as saved people, we are concerned for those that we love that are unsaved, knowing that they're going to see this flaming fire that takes vengeance. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 15. "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with His chariots like a whirlwind to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire." All right, the Lord is going to come with a fiery destruction upon those that obey not and believe not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those that have ignored Him and put Him off. You know, a lot of folks say, "Well, I haven't received Christ, but I haven't rejected Christ." Well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? If you've got a Christmas present under the tree and you haven't gone and picked it up and received it, you've rejected it. You can't sit there and say, "Well, I haven't decided yet if I'm going to pick it up or not." If you haven't picked it up, you haven't picked it up. You don't receive it until you actually go over and do something with it. If the government sends you a check, if the government sends you a check and you don't cash it, you haven't received it. You haven't received it. No matter what your intent is, you haven't received it until you go and get the money from it. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you're still contemplating, you're still thinking it over, you're still mulling it over, you haven't received Him. Because to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God. And if somebody has come short of receiving Him, they have rejected Him. And therefore, in flaming fire taking vengeance, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. This is not a game. Church is not a game. There's a lot of folks that think, "Well, I go to church and I try to be a good person." Well, good for you. But you better trust Jesus Christ as your Savior to get your sins forgiven or you'll bust hell wide open with everlasting destruction. Number five, it brings a farewell. It brings a farewell. Verse number 9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." To be cast away from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine how devastating that would be? To be cast away from the presence of the Lord. The Bible talks about a day coming on the earth when the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, And all the believers, all the redeemed are going to be caught up to meet Him in the Lord, to meet Him in the air. We call that the rapture of the church. And I believe the Bible tells us that when that happens, the Holy Spirit also is taken from the world. Right now, He's in this world to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But when the believers are taken up, when God sends the Lord Jesus Christ back and the believers go up, the Holy Spirit also leaves this earth for 7 years for it to do what it wants to do. And that is the time of ultimate wickedness on the face of this earth. Now you look at the world right now and the evil that's out there, and imagine if the restraining power of the Holy Spirit of God is removed. And everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. You're not safe to walk the streets. You're not safe to do anything at that point in that time. When the presence of the Lord is gone, now imagine being cast into an eternal lake of fire with no presence of God anywhere. That is suffering that we can't imagine. The physical suffering of hell is enough, but then there's also the emotional suffering that you have been banished forever from the presence of God. From the presence of the Lord and from the power of His glory. Eternal separation from God. There are folks today that don't want anything to do with God. And I don't say this lightheartedly. They're going to get their wish. But they're not going to enjoy it. Any more than they enjoy it right now. Folks that are fighting against the existence of God right now are not enjoying life. They're struggling every minute they're awake. Because they're trying to deny something that down inside they know is real. And it's only going to end up the way it ends up. These are the characteristics of His coming. Letter D. We look at the causes, the coming, the character. Letter D, the consecration. The consecration. Folks, here's... We can go to every prophecy conference within 100 miles. And if all it does is pump us up with information and knowledge, it hasn't done any good. Notice what Paul does here in 2 Thessalonians. Beginning in verse 6, he begins talking about this prophecy. In verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing. Verse 7, to you that are troubled, rest with us. In verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance. Verse 9, they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. Verse 10, when He comes. Notice the first word of verse 11. Wherefore? Wherefore? You know what that word means? In light of these things. Because of verse 7, because of verse 8, because of verse 9, because of verse 10, because of the thing. Wherefore? Verse 10. Verse 11. Here is the exclamation point. Knowing these things in verse 6 to 10, now, he says in verse 11, we pray always for you. Wherefore, prophetic truths are to affect present condition. Prophetic truths ought to affect present condition. I have known over the years I've been saved. I've met guys that the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible to them. If there's any other book, it's probably Daniel because it correlates to the book of Revelation. They are not faithful in regular church attendance, but boy, they're faithful to every prophecy conference that pops up on the face of the globe. And they run from one to another to learn and to find out about the mark of the beast and who the Antichrist is and get all that information, but their lives don't show anything. There's no consecration. There's no love for Jesus Christ. There's no devotion to living a Christian life. It's all about intellect and knowledge and knowing what's going to happen in the future. And Paul is emphasizing in verse 11 that knowing these things ought to cause a difference in the way we walk, a difference in our conduct. Notice, number one, it should cause us to ask. It should cause us to ask. Knowing that the Lord is coming back in flaming fire taking vengeance, it should cause us to ask. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you. That's what Paul says about the church at Thessalonica, knowing these things, knowing what's going to happen, knowing that God's going to wreak vengeance on those that trouble you, he tells these believers, wherefore, we also pray for you. In other words, a great knowledge of prophecy ought to lead to a great amount of prayer. If a person's big on prophecy and not big on prayer, they're not really big on prophecy. Because knowing these things, this ought to make us pray. Knowing these things that are going to happen ought to get us on our knees weeping and crying and saying, Lord, I've got a lost mom or a dad or brother or sister or children or some or co-worker or neighbor. If we know these things, wherefore, Paul says, we also pray for you. A prophecy conference should produce a prayer conference. It should get us praying for other people. Not just filling our head with knowledge, but doing something about it. Paul, if you read his epistles, was a man of prayer. We talk about him as a missionary, and he's the greatest missionary that ever lived. We talk him as about a Bible writer, and he wrote more books of the Bible than anybody else wrote. But if you want to study his life, you know what you're going to find over and over again? Pray without ceasing. Pray for one another. He was a man of prayer. Somehow we lose that perspective. And I believe the secret to his missionary success, the secret to all that he did in the churches he established, was not just that outward effort, but it was his prayer life. We miss that point. It should cause us to ask. Number two, it should cause us to seek approval. The Bible says in verse 11 that our God would count you worthy of this calling. God does not give us the information of future date, future events to satisfy our curiosity. And again, that's what a lot of folks do. Well, I want to know. Who is the beast? Who is the false prophet? What is the mark? I want to know. No, He doesn't give us that information to satisfy our curiosity, but to sanctify our conduct, to make us live differently and walk differently. And so it should cause us to seek approval. The Bible says that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What is this calling? It's not the call to preach. Not the call to be. It's called to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what all of us have been called to. We've all been called to be conformed to the image of Christ. We ought to be every day in our life getting closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Now, you're not going to see it day to day, are you? You know, somebody's losing weight or maybe gaining weight. You usually don't see the difference day to day. But a day to 10 days later, a day to 10 months later, you notice the difference, but not day to day. If you've got a savings account, you put money in day to day, you really don't see a difference. But if you do it over a long period of time, you begin to see a difference. The same thing is true with our spiritual growth. We don't see it day to day today. You're in church on Sunday doesn't make you a spiritual giant on Monday. But you're there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and over a period of time, you notice a difference. Reading your Bible one time one day is not going to make a big difference. But you do it day in and day out for week after week and month after month. There will be a difference in your life. And so we see here that it should cause us to seek approval. Knowing these things should make us want to seek the approval of God, that He would count us worthy of this calling to be conformed to the image of Christ. Number three, it should cause us to achieve. It should cause us to achieve. Again, verse 11, and to fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. We should have spiritual achievement. Knowing these things, wherefore, Paul says, because of these things, in light of these things, we ought to be filled with all goodness, all good pleasure, and the goodness, and with work with faith and power. Are these the characteristics that are showing forth in our life? All as a result of knowing what the Bible tells us. It should cause us to achieve. And then fourthly, it should cause us to adore. Verse 12 says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him. We glory in Him, and He glories in us. Isn't that unfathomable? We glory in Him and He glories in us. He said, wait a minute, you're saying he glories in it? Think of Job. What was it the Lord said to the devil? Hast thou considered my servant Job? You know what God was doing? He was glorying in Job. So he told the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? One that is upright and escheweth, hateth evil? God was glorying in Job. If we understand the Bible and we comprehend the Bible, we're going to develop in ourselves the image of Christ so that God can glory in us. I wonder, and this is an intimidating thing, I wonder if God could point at one of us and say to the devil, hast thou considered? Are we at that point? Are we desiring to get to that point? Or do we probably just kind of want to fly under the radar? Just not be noticed too much. I mean, that's the safe place, isn't it? One of the biggest guidelines I got, Brother Joe, before I went in the Marine Corps, my track coach in high school was a former drill instructor. And he told me, he said, Steve, when you go in, don't excel, don't fall back. He said, just spit right in the middle so that by the time you graduate 3 months later, they hardly even know what your name is. Now, that's the safe way. That's the safe way to get through. And too many times we're taking that perspective when it comes to our life for Jesus Christ. Solomon said it. Solomon said the same thing. He said, don't be too much righteous and don't be too much wicked. He had that human mentality, just stay in the safe zone right there in the middle where nobody's going to notice you. You know, kind of like getting on the highway and everybody's going 80, so you get right in the middle of the pack so the guy in front of you or behind you gets nailed and you just go with it. The safe place. But God's not satisfied spiritually with the safe place. He wants us to achieve. He wants us to adore Him. He wants us to stand out in this world. Again, we want to be conformed to this world. We want to get along and not stand out. And the Lord says that He wants to be glorified in us and us be glorified in Him. And Paul tells this church that's under this persecution, under this suffering, here's what God wants to do. He wants to be glorified in you. Don't go with the flow. Don't try to fit in the middle of the pack. Don't worry about that. Just desire that Christ be glorified in you. This is the purpose of the coming of Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, again, thank You for Your Word. Lord, how amazing it is. How much information and truth and reality is right there. God, I pray You'd help us to absorb it. And Lord, help us to live it. Make a difference in our lives through Your Word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take a short break. And good news, we're not talking about fiery judgment. We're going to talk about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we'll start in just a few minutes.